Turn in your Bibles, please. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Close to the back. Tonight we will be looking at verse 18 to 21. We'll do a little bit of review just to kind of bring you up to speed, but we'll primarily be studying tonight verses 18 to 21. So when you find that, go ahead and stand together with me. We'll read verses 18. Well, we'll read verse 17 to 21, but we'll be studying tonight verse 18 to 21. When you find that, stand together with me, starting in verse number 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Father, tonight we pray your blessings upon your word, and that we might hear from you tonight, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Tonight you're in church because you love God, more than likely. There might be some of us that are here because our parents made us be here. Maybe. But more than likely, you're here tonight because you love God, because you love the Word of God. And tonight, I don't take it for granted that you've come. I remember times, don't you, Melissa, whenever we would have Thursday night church, Miss Marilyn? Remember those times? It was just Miss Marilyn, Miss Melissa, and me. And we'd put the work into it, too. We'd study, and then Miss Melissa would go to the nursery, and I don't know why Miss Marilyn always felt like I was preaching right at her, but... So I don't take it for granted that you're here tonight, and I'm thankful for the crowd. What a good crowd we have tonight. You come to church because you love God. You come to church because you will hear the Word of God. And when you hear the Word of God, and God begins to work in your life, He'll change you, won't He? One thing you'll find when you sit under the preaching of the Bible and you have a pastor who teaches you the Bible, but doesn't just teach it, he takes it and applies it to your life. That means he kind of digs in, and if he's done his job, he knows not only what the Bible says, he not only understands the culture or really why Peter wrote what he wrote, but he understands the message that God has for you, like today, in 2016. Which means that while he's preaching, he might step on your toes a little bit. Application starts to take place, right? And you feel like, wow, this pastor knows a little bit about me. How did he know? I can't tell you how many times I've had somebody say that to me. Or get offended and not even say that to me, just not come back to church because he knew too much about me and he said that just because I was here, you know. And that is how God works. He touches us and he speaks to us, and he uses the man of God who, yes, I do relate with you. A couple of you guys gave testimony tonight, you know. Well, we have those times together and it's intimate, it's good, and we fellowship. So I do know what's going on in the lives of God's people that are in Valley Avenue Baptist Church. I think that should be that way. And along the way, I'll say things that might apply just to you. And God uses those types of relationships to help us to grow and to change and to be more like Jesus, right? Application, basically, however, watch this, can be boiled down to two words. What do you mean? Wait a second. So you mean all application of all of the Bible? Yeah. all application can basically be boiled down to two words. And it's in our text. Well, it's right before our text, but it's part of our context here. You know what those two words are? Be holy. Be holy. You know why God wants you to be holy? Well, when you come to church, He's going to speak to you, right? And when He speaks to you, watch this, and the pastor's tiptoeing on your feet or, you know, making you feel bad for whatever reason, you know. He identifies in our life, God does, doesn't He? He identifies in our life the sin that's there or the lack of faith that's there. It might not be sin, it might just be a lack of faith or a lack of you know, commitment in some way. And God speaks to us and He deals with us and it begins to apply to us. And here's what He's saying. Watch. He's saying you need to change some things. You need to make some application of this text or this Bible to your life. And God speaks to us. And it's the same as what Peter is saying here. Be holy, for I am holy. In other words, don't be how you were. Be how I want you to be. Make changes. Do things differently. Think differently. Act differently. Have a different character. Have a different attitude. But before we'll make those changes, we have to identify that we need to make those changes, right? That we're not where God wants us to be. And so, you know, God works in us. And if we're not careful, when God tells us to be holy, however it is that God speaks to you, whatever change He's, you know, wanting you to make in your life, then you have a choice to make, don't you? Look at verse 14. Verse 14, it says, as obedient children, watch this, obedient children, look at verse 14 again, not fashioning yourselves according to the what? Former lusts in your ignorance. In other words, God speaks to you. He tells you to be holy, like as He says in verse 15 and 16. He tells us that He wants us to make changes in our life. But before He even said that, He says, don't go back and do things the way you used to. Don't think the way you used to. Don't act the way you used to. Things need to change, and you need to just totally turn away from the old life. Turn away from it. And be holy. Now Peter, he's trying to encourage these Christians because they're going through the fire. And some of us have given testimony tonight that we're suffering, we're struggling, we're going through struggles and trials and temptations, you know. Then you're in the right place tonight because you're amongst a congregation of people that Peter is writing to that are going through the same types of struggles that perhaps you're going through. And he wants to encourage them, just like God wants to encourage you tonight. He wants you to be encouraged that there is something we can be excited about. And you go back to early on in our chapter 1, and he speaks of heaven. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in where? Heaven for you. That's encouraging, isn't it? Going through a trial, going through a struggle, guess what? It's going to be over someday. Hallelujah. We're going to be in heaven forever, and then it's glory. We're not there yet, but we have something to look forward to, and that's encouraging. And so he constantly is wanting to encourage us. But here's one thing that he's doing now. Although he's not necessarily, it is an encouragement, it's more of a warning. An encouragement coupled together with a warning. He's not giving them or issuing correction here. He's saying, I want you to be mindful of something. Because now I've asked you to be holy. I've asked you to be willing to make some changes, which is what Peter is saying to these Christians, because that's the message God has for the Christians and for us, that along the way you're going to be asked to make changes. I want you to be warned about something. Be warned about the consequences of deciding to go back to your former lusts. That's as he said, right in verse 14. I want you to be warned about it, because I'm going to ask you to be holy, but if you decide to go back to what you used to be and do what you used to do, which by the way is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 that you have the privilege and freedom to do. You can go back and live according to your old patterns, but be warned. If you do that, you'll be judged. Wait a second, I'll be judged? Yeah, that's what he says. Verse 17, see what it says once again. And if you call on the Father, that means you are saved. You call Him Father, right? Who without respect of persons, what's that next word? judgeth according to every man's work. So there's nothing that we're going to get away with, even as Christians. He sees, He knows. And if He's asked us to be holy, He's asked us to change some of the patterns of our life, and then we go back to our former lusts and we do like we used to do, we live like we used to live, God is going to know that. And He will judge us for that. And so, you know, knowing that, it kind of brings this, it should bring some fear, some righteous fear in our life, which is exactly what He says. Look at it again, verse 17. He says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And so it should bring a fear of the righteous judgment of God. And it's not an unhealthy thing. My children should fear. If they were to, like I said last time, I'll say it again. If my children decided they were going to haul off and slap mom, well, I don't think they, A, would be willing to do that. But if they did, I guarantee you they would be fearful of the consequences. Does that make me a terrifying father? No. It makes me a righteous father that I wouldn't let my kids do that. So they need to have a righteous fear. It's the same kind of fear we should have when we decide to take control or take authority in our life that doesn't belong to us. That we would do whatever we want to do. Well, God has the authority to judge us and to bring righteous judgment on us. Now, what that does, though, however, and I want you to listen close, because what this does in the life of Christians, unbelievers, I can understand, they would get offended that God would judge us. Because nobody likes to be judged, right? Oh, how dare you judge me? Well, okay, we can see lost people getting offended and saying, they judge people, or he judged me, or they judged me, and just kind of throw this thing of judging, you know. And it's sort of like a byword almost with a lot of folks. And normally it's related in the lost world. But what happens, what about whenever Christians start feeling like that? Does God really have the authority to bring judgment on us? Does it seem kind of harsh that, you know, He would save us, and then if we don't, He tells us to live holy, and then if we don't live holy, He's going to judge us? I mean, why would God do that? I mean, it almost feels like He is bringing a threat to us. I mean, God is almost threatening us. And you might, it could be that you're reading that into this text, because a lot of people do, and get offended that God would judge. Well, tonight I want to tell you why God judges, and why we have no right to get offended that God judges us for living unholy. And He will judge us. And it might be tonight that if we've been living in our sin, and we've not been faithful to God, that it might be that He's judging us. And we're saved, and He's bringing judgments because we're not living holy. And tonight I want to tell you why He does that, and why He has every right to judge us. Because that's what Peter does. He wants us to know. And it's informative. It's not really it is a warning. You know, it's a follow-up to what we said last time, that we should live in fear of the judgment of God, that if we don't live holy, if we go back to our former lusts, that God will bring judgments, and it should cause fear. Why God then would judge us? Why would then He have the authority to do that? And so it's a warning, but I think by the end, you know what you'll find? You'll find that you're encouraged. And it just happens that we're going to be encouraged tonight, even though this is one of those sermons you're thinking, oh no, God's going to judge me. I'm in church and I'm living, I have something in my life. You know, you might feel like, oh no, the tornado is going to drop right on the church because I'm here, you know. Well, I think you're going to be okay. And by the end, you'll be encouraged. That doesn't mean, though, that we don't need to repent if we've got sin in our life at the same time. Okay? Now, the warning by Peter is to baby Christians. And I think it's important that we understand that. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2 quickly. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speaking. Verse 2, as what? Newborn babes. See, he's talking to baby Christians. And these people, you know, they're going through these struggles and trials, and they don't quite know how to deal with this stuff. I mean, the struggles they're facing, they don't quite know how to deal with it. So, I mean, he's telling these Christians, these newborn babies, he's teaching, he's instructing, he's encouraging, he's telling them, you're going to face trials, you're going to face temptations, you won't understand why it's happening, and then you'll be tempted. Now watch this, it's important before we get into our study today. You'll be tempted, what? To go back to your former lust and handle things like you used to. In the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the trial, this is just too hard, and you'll be tempted to go back. He's saying, listen, don't do it. Why? It's not worth it. You're going to bring judgment on your life if you do that. And that's just the beginning. Because God's judgments are righteous, and they're designed to bring you back. When you get in the world, we're talking about an entirely different judgment that the world brings on you that is merciless and shall destroy you. So there's two really reasons why we better listen tonight and decide when we're going through the fire that we don't push away God and go back to our former ways. Let God lead us in the way we should go. As newborn babes, get this lesson tonight that we might learn how to deal with our struggles. And there's three reasons, or rather three reasonable explanations as to why God sends harsh judgments whenever we don't live holy. Okay, so number one, if you have a paper, you know, you can note these if you'd like. The idea that sort of umbrellas everything we're going to talk about tonight is that God's going to judge us if we turn away. So keep that in mind. God will judge us if we turn away from Him and go back to our former lust. There will be judgment. Now I want to tell you three reasons why that's going to happen. Okay? Number one, it's because you belong to Him. You don't belong to you. You belong to Him. Okay? If you're saved, you belong to Him. Look at verse 18. For as much as ye know. Can I just say something about that? For as much as ye know. What he's about to say, every Christian should know. For as much as you know. You already know this. And so what he's saying here, every Christian really should know. Well, what is it? Verse 18. That ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation receiving by tradition from your fathers. Let me deal with that last phrase. You did not get saved by your own works. You were not redeemed. You were not saved from the clutches of Satan, from the clutches of hell. You were not redeemed by God under your own sort of redeeming effort. You didn't keep the law or be a good person to get saved. No. But it does say that we were redeemed, right? That we have been redeemed. Now, we need to understand this word redeemed. It implies we've been purchased. And we don't belong to us because we have been purchased. The word redeem is used to describe or illustrate a slave, like a slave being redeemed from the slave market or purchased from the slave market. Now, in Bible times, in fact, when Peter wrote this, there were about 60 million slaves in the region where he was, in the time where he was. So that's a lot of slaves. And if you think about the parallel that you and I were slaves to sin before we got saved, we were trapped by our sin. And it might be tonight, even though you're saved, and like Paul said in Galatians, you've been made free, and even Jesus said you've been made free from the sins that so easily besets us, we've been made free. Don't you sometimes feel like you're in captivity still? Even though God says you're free, you still feel like you're slave to it. Well, freedom here, redemption here, is the idea of a slave being who's being, you know, redeemed or purchased. You know, and being made free, really, is what it implies. Now, redeem literally means to set free or to buy back, okay? One commentator said this, and listen to what he said. I thought it was really good. Great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It costs more to redeem us than to make us, in that there was that is creation, was the speaking of a word, but in the other there was the shedding of blood. That means to create us, God spoke and we were created, right? But to redeem us, He had to die. It's a great cost associated with that. He owned mankind, didn't he, when he created us? But then in the fall, when Adam and Eve in the garden fell to sin, we were lost to the slave market of sin, weren't we? And then Jesus came. You know what he did? He made a way. And he bought us back. Think about it. He owned us. And then we left him to sin. And then he died to buy us back. Which was once his possession. He redeemed us. I can't think of a better illustration than Hosea. Any of you who've studied the book of Hosea, whenever God told him to go, he's one of the minor prophets. Minor not meaning less important, but just one of the smaller books. That's why it's called minor prophets, just smaller. And God told Hosea in chapters 1 through 3 to go. He gave him instructions to go and marry a woman who was a harlot and unfaithful. And he obeyed God and married her. And guess what she did? He married her. He took her to be his own. And she left him. She was unfaithful to him. And she went with another man. And then Hosea later on finds her and redeems her and purchases her back. And then he says this to her in Hosea 3:3. Listen close. He said unto her, or rather, I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Hosea purchased his wife back. He redeemed her back. That's an illustration of what Jesus did for us. That he was willing to purchase us back and buy us back. Yeah. We didn't earn our own redemption, did we? No. And because he paid for our redemption, he paid for it, he purchased us, we are his possession. We don't belong to us. If you're saved tonight, you don't belong to you. You belong to God. You are his possession. Yeah. So what does he desire? He just desires that we would live for him, right? That's what Hosea said to Gomer. That she would live to him. And God wants us to live for him. He purchased us that we might do that. Look at chapter 4, verse 1, quickly. We'll go back to chapter 1, but it's right here in our same book, so look what it says. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Look at verse 2. That he no longer should what? Live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. God suffered and died and purchased us back. He redeemed us. And all he asks is that we live for him. Be holy. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 24. You might just look across the page. Chapter 2, verse 24. Look what it says. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we what? Being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. Let me ask you a question. Jesus died on the cross to redeem us, to buy us back. He then turns around and says, be holy. Be holy. Question, does he have the right to do that? Of course he does, because he owns us. We are his possession. 2 Corinthians 5:15, listen to what it says. Don't turn there, just listen. It says, and that he died for all. Ooh, Calvinists have a hard time with that one. He died for all. Listen, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, should not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So really, we don't have the right to live our life however we want to. We can. We have liberty, right? Paul says that in Galatians 5. But it's not wise for us to live that way. And so we belong to him. And I think along the way, there are people, Christians, you know, even Christians, bless their heart, they think they have the right to just do whatever they want to do, and God has no real right to tell them how to live and how to have a, how to have a standard or a certain thing in their life, and they say things like it's not fair and this and that and there's rules and all this and the reality is that God purchased our redemption, and He tells us to live holy, and He warns us if we go back to our sins, then we are defiling something, our life, our body, our temple, that doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him. It's like a Christian who says, oh, I'm going to go get a tattoo. Okay, I'm just going to go get a tattoo. Here's what that's like. Okay, I'm not going to go on a big rant on tattoos. I'm just going to say, I'm going to make a point here. It's like a Christian saying, I'm going to go get a tattoo. And it's what that can be compared to is like if you just said, you could just go to a random guy's house, this guy on the street, and you take a spray can, two spray cans, different colors, you want to do it right. And in the broad daylight, you start spraying like a skull, or let's get spiritual, you're going to put a cross, really decorative cross. And then you broad daylight, right on the side of this guy's house. And here's what the key is he's the guy that lives there is watching you do it. How's he going to feel about you spray painting a cross, how spiritual that is, on the side of his house? He's not going to be happy about it, is he? Why? Because that house doesn't belong to you. It belongs to him. He's going to be pretty upset. Do you think he has the right to bring judgment on you for spray painting his house? Yeah. It's the idea. We don't belong to us. And we can do whatever we want to with our bodies, with our lives. We can handle it however we want to. But if we don't go to God, if we don't ask for directions from Him and walk in the Spirit and live the kind of life that He wants us to live and be holy like He wants us to be holy, we just do whatever we want to do, here's what you're going to find. And you can do that, but you will not escape His judgment. That's the point. Why would God judge me? Because He has the right to judge you. He owns you. Okay? So number one, He owns us. Number two, because our life is of great value to Him. Is a great value to Him. How great value? Well, look at verse 18 again. Let's see, where are we? Chapter 1, verse 18. It says, servants, where am I? Chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, redeemed, purchased with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers. No. You aren't redeemed by that. How were you redeemed then? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So He purchased us, but what did He pay? What was the payment He made? His own blood. I love the word here, precious, because doesn't that just tell you how important it is to God? How important what is? Well, the blood of Christ. It's precious. But who did He give that for? If the blood of Christ is precious, and He's making that payment for you and me, what does that mean? How do you think He feels about you and me? If the payment He made for our souls is His own precious blood, don't you think that He looks at you and I as precious possessions? Like, yours and my life, it's fairly important to Him. How important? As precious as the blood of Jesus, that's how important it is. You'll never find with God an I don't care attitude. You might find it with your teens or your kids or even with us sometimes as adults. But you'll never find an I don't care attitude with God, because He does care about what you do. Because you are His possession and you're precious to Him. Yeah. It says a lamb without spot and blemish. And the implication there is that He died for us. That He was precious and sinless and holy, and He shed His blood as a payment for us. And Hebrews really makes it clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He had to die. He had to shed His blood that we might have the ability to live. Yeah. How great of a price? Well, I think, maybe we can illustrate it this way. Normally, whenever you're thinking about getting married, you know. Any of you young guys in here, you're thinking about getting married, okay? You should probably listen. Whenever you get ready to buy that ring, it makes a difference how much you spend on it, you know. Because if you don't spend that much, that says something, you know, about... So, how much do you spend? Well, if you're a college guy, you know, you spend like everything. You sell stuff, you know. You're like, please, I hope it's good enough, you know. The pressure, you know, we'll spend as much as it takes depending on how precious it is that we're wanting to purchase. And that's what God, He gave it all. He gave Himself to buy us. And so our life is of great value to Him. And here's what He's saying. He paid an awful high price for our souls. And I don't think He's going to let us do whatever we want to do now that we're His possession. We're not going to get away with it. His judgment is not designed to destroy us. His judgments are designed to bring us back, that we might repent. And it could destroy us if we're like Jonah. You know, but Jonah actually did repent. But if we say, I'm not repenting, I'm not going to turn back, then we could take ourselves to heaven before it's time. 1 John chapter 5 teaches about that. Yeah. So He's not just going to let us do whatever, okay? Because we're of great value. Now last, number 3. He knows what's best for you. He'll bring judgment on us. And He has a right to do that. Because He knows what's best. You know, He knows what's best for us even whenever we have no idea. Sometimes we think we know what's best for us, don't we? And we don't. But God does. Look at verse 20. It says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world that but was manifest in these last times for who? For you. So God knew before the foundation of the world. God knew before you were ever here what you needed. You needed redemption. He knew that. So He made a way for it. It didn't surprise Him that we sinned. I mean, He made a way for us to have redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He knew that this was necessary, and so He made a way for you. And He knows what's best for us. He knows what we need. Look at verse 21. Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That your faith and hope might be in God. Peter made it clear, didn't he, that God knew what needs we would have. He knew that we would not be able to save ourselves. And so He made provision to take care of our need. He also knows what we need in our life. He's not surprised about the struggles that we go through. He knows that we need faith and hope. Something to hope in. And faith to lean and walk on in our life. He knows we need that. He knows we need that. And He's made provision for us. And so, along the way, He'll bring judgment in our life. He'll try to steer us back so that ultimately we will get to that point. That we'll understand that God knows what's best for me. I don't know what's best for me. You know what breaks my heart? And I'm sure, parents, it breaks your heart. And maybe, if you're willing to admit it, you would admit you've made some mistakes in this way along the way. What is it? Well, you decided to learn from your own mistakes. Or isn't it sad whenever you see your kids and you warn them, don't do this, don't do that. Hey, listen, don't go down that road, okay? Because it's not worth it. Maybe you have been down that road and you're like, don't do it, it's not worth it. And they say, well, I'm going to figure it out myself. And then they do. They figure it out themselves, and their life's just a bummer or worse, you see? And isn't that a heartbreak? And God doesn't want us to go through that because He knows like you know. And He doesn't want you to go down that road. But listen, it requires us to trust Him, that He knows what's best for us, and we can live by faith, and we can keep our focus on the hope that is ahead, that we can have blessings and joy beyond the suffering. And even at times in the midst of the suffering, that God knows what's best for us, and that it probably would do us well to trust that He knows what's best for us. And in our life, whenever we find that God is leading us and speaking to us and we're making mistakes, that it might just be wise for us to stop and listen to Him. Even though it's hard, but He does know what's best. Even whenever we don't. And we have no idea at times. I said earlier, I want to say it one more time, that God will bring judgment in our life. Generally, it's not designed to destroy us unless we're at the end. And God says, okay, you're done. And then you're done. You're destroyed. It's over. But God also warns and brings judgments in our life to steer us back, right? That's discipline, Hebrews chapter 4, right? So that we might get back in line, go back. Hey, listen, I'll discipline my kids. Why? I'll bring correction in their life. Why? Well, because you hate them, you're a bad parent. No. I will discipline them now when they're this little so that whenever they're this big, they're not going to jail and getting that kind of discipline. That's why I discipline them now. And so God does the same thing for you. He'll discipline you now in your life because He doesn't want you to go so far that you're getting disciplined in a different way. Or you're getting judgment in a different way, which will destroy you in a different way. And so this is a warning. Really, I don't know if you're catching this tonight, but this is kind of encouraging, that the high price that He paid for our redemption. Yeah, it is a little bit hard to maybe receive that He's going to judge us if we don't live holy and we just do whatever we want to do. But it is, I'm hoping tonight, a little encouraging to you that He owns us. Yeah, but listen to the price He paid and how precious you are to Him. And the reason why He brings judgment is He knows what's best for you, because He knows the future of your decisions now. And if you would just trust Him and see beyond the moment, then you'll see what is as you walk one step at a time. I think it's Psalm 119, verse 117, somewhere in there. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, God, show me where I'll be in 5 years. He doesn't always do that. He'll tell you what to do today. A lamp unto my feet. And then He'll begin to show you a light unto your path. And you'll see a little further. But you got to take one step at a time. And we got to trust Him, because at times it doesn't always make sense. So it's hard whenever you're suffering and you're tempted. And you're verse 14, right? You want to go back to your former lust and kind of do it the way you used to. It's hard. I'm hoping this is relating tonight. It's hard because you want to go back and you want to not trust God and do it your own way. It never turns out good. But for some reason, we have this compulsion to want to go back and do it the way we used to. And He's saying, listen, you don't really have the right to do that, because you don't belong to You. You are a precious possession of His, of God's. Great value. And that He also knows what's best for us. And so, you know, He's not going to leave you alone. You're like, God, just leave me alone. No, He's not going to do that. You'll never find with God an I don't care attitude. Never. And the only way He'll stop and leave you alone is when you're dead. And you don't want that, because it'll happen soon if you just turn your back on God and you just don't care. Because He will do that. Read 1 John 5. It is chapter 5, right? 1 John. I mean, you can check it out later, but it's either 4 or 5. But I'm pretty sure it's close to the end of 5. There is a sin unto death. I mean, you're saved. You cross that line, and He'll take you out of here. Okay? Now, I want you to go to one more verse, and we'll be done. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians. Right after Romans. Chapter 6. Okay. All right. Okay, I'm going to come down here. Are you there? We're going to be done right here, so really want you to fully engage. This will bring it all home, I think. Chapter 6, look at verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your own, or rather in your body, and in your spirit, which are whose? You're saved. You don't belong to you. You belong to Him. And He does, in fact, have every right to tell you how to live. He does. And when He says live holy, He has a right to do that. And when He tells you choose not to live holy, when He already told you to live holy, He has a right to judge you. He has the right to change your life any way He wants to. He has the right to point you any direction He wants you. He has the right to alter your life in any desire or any way that He wants you. Because He's God and He owns you. Now, I hope you're encouraged by this tonight. What a God that loves us and gave His own self for us, that we might have redemption. And I think, you know, because He loves us so much, our children are unwise if they don't follow us, because we do love them and we're trying to help them. And we, I'm going to do my own thing. It's not wise. And it never turns out good when we do that. Father, tonight we love You. We pray Your blessings. Help us tonight, please, to understand, to make application to our life. Now, it might be tonight that somebody here is struggles specific and in so many different ways, Father. I pray tonight You'll encourage their heart and help them to see, Lord, the beauty of Your Word and the power of Your leadership in our life, and that, God, You do love us and You do understand, and You want us to, Lord, trust You and have that faith and have that hope. And Lord, tonight we pray in invitation time that You'll bring someone to the altar that they might turn their self back to You. And we'll give You the glory for it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.